Please take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to Ephesians chapter 3, and I direct your attention to that section beginning at verse 14, Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 14. We've been engaged for some time now in a study on the doctrine of God, and we have in recent sermons been considering what the Bible teaches about the Trinity, and this evening the title of our sermon is Trinitarian Prayer. Ephesians 3, verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." The Bible directs us to worship the one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three persons being the object of our worship and of our praise. In our last sermon, we were considering the external works of God. So the works of God outside of himself within the created order. And we saw that they are always inseparable, undivided works of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That wherever God works, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all three engaged in that work that is being carried out. All things come from the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. And so we see that there is a Trinitarian stamp over top of all of this. And so it should be no surprise to us, no surprise at all, to learn that there is a Trinitarian shape to prayer, that there is a Trinitarian shape to prayer, that we are taught to pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, that this is the pattern that God has given to us. Now, this is important because prayer reveals what we believe about God. Our prayers reveal what we believe about God. So when you read here the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, in chapter 3, he begins to tell them about how he prays for them, and what it is that he prays for them. And you notice immediately the Trinitarian shape to his prayer. We're not going to expound the details of this passage. We've done that on a previous occasion. But notice, "I bow my knees unto the Father," and not just the Father, but the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to say that he's seeking, petitioning the Father that they would be strengthened with might. How? They're strengthened with might by his Spirit, the Father's Spirit in the inner man. And furthermore, that Christ, the second person, may dwell in your hearts by faith. Paul's prayer reveals something about who God is. And of course, this is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so it's an accurate reflection of what we are to receive and what we are to believe. So this evening, we're thinking about this Trinitarian shape to prayer. And prayer has a mystery in it, doesn't it? But it does so because in prayer, we are encompassed by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we're going to note three things this evening as we look at Trinitarian prayer. Prayer is to the Father, first of all, secondly, through the Son, and then thirdly, by the Spirit or by the Holy Spirit. And so first of all, it is to the Father. As you see here, "I bow my knees unto the Father." So we direct prayers and call on the Father. And we do so because the Son invites us to do so. The Son is the one who teaches us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who invites us to call upon God the Father. Now, he is, of course, the Father of the Son by nature. We've seen that clearly already. Whereas he is the Father of believers by grace. Nevertheless, we have a share in that. Here it says, We bow our knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of the eternal Son. Now, this is Paul's language of bowing the knee. Is a picture of humility. It's a picture of submission. It's a picture of an inferior coming before a superior. All of that is true, but it's more than that, isn't it? Because the Father is in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. And we are upon the earth. And so God the Father is far, far removed, far above us in all of his transcendent glory as the eternal, unchangeable, infinitely holy God. And you think about the distance that there is between we who are creatures made of dust in this world and God who is exalted above the highest heavens, and then that coupled with his holiness. Hallowed be thy name. So coupled with his holiness, right? We have not only the sense of being creatures, but we're also sensible of our sin. We are also sinners. And if we're appreciating that, if we're actually coming under the power of those realities, the distance as well as the sinfulness that is to be found within us, it may seem, humanly speaking, to ourselves audacious to take the word Father into our mouths. It seems rather audacious. But it is the Father who actually initiates. He is the one who initiates to make a way for his people to call upon him as Father. So you go to Galatians chapter 4, and in verse 4, you see how it's the Father who's making the way. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. He makes a way by sending his Son out of his own bosom, sending him forth, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. So here's the Father initiating and the Father securing in the sending of his Son. But more than that, it goes on in verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son. So he sent forth a Son. He's also sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so here is the Father himself who is taking the initiative which secures the ability or enables the believer to cry out in faith, Abba, Father. It is the Father who sheds abroad in the hearts of his people the love of God, so that the believer has communion with the Father in love, is able to experience the love that comes from the Father, has a share in the enjoyment of the love that comes from the Father. And so our prayers are directed to the Father, and the believer has placed in their mouth, because it is placed in their heart by faith, the ability to cry out to the first person of the Godhead as our Father. Now you'll remember Jesus' words in John chapter 4 when he's speaking of the Father. He says in verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father is seeking those who will be brought to worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking worshipers, right? That's what Christ is saying. And so the gospel, which conveys to us the message of the fact that the Father sent forth his Son, that he sends forth the Holy Spirit, that he has secured salvation for needy sinners, that message of the gospel and its power being applied to the soul of a sinner is a means to the end of worshiping the Father. So the gospel is a means, the means that God employs to bring us to the end of worshiping the Father. Worship is the culmination. Worship is the high point. Worship is the end, that the Father is seeking, that we would be brought to worship him. We would be brought to, as the text says, bow down our knees unto him and to ascribe unto him glory and to bring our petitions to him. And specifically to worship him in spirit and in truth. We've covered that territory on another occasion, but we worship in spirit by the capital S, Spirit. And we worship in truth through the one who is truth, Christ himself. It can't be detached from the ministry of both the Son and the Spirit, the ability to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And so prayer is directed to the Father, and he is the one who draws us. He is the one who calls us to come to him and who opens a way for us to come to him. And so the ordinary pattern is to be praying to the Father. But then secondly, through the Son. We're to be praying to the Father through the Son. If you look just a chapter earlier in Ephesians 2, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It is through Christ that we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so we come in prayer and we pray in Jesus' name. What does that mean, to say that we pray in Jesus' name? It means that we are praying, in our prayers, we are depending upon Christ's finished work. In our prayers themselves, we are depending upon Christ's finished work. And so as the believer comes with faith in Christ as their righteousness, faith in Christ as their sanctification. And so they pray to the Father and trust him that as he delights to honor the Son, that so the believer expects the Holy Spirit to be working in their souls through whom the Father glorifies the Son. So the Father delights to see the Son honored, and the Spirit glorifies the Son. And so when we come depending, putting our whole soul, all our hopes, all our confidence, everything that we are bringing to the Lord, when we build all of that in our hearts and minds upon who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished, we are giving honor and glory. We are magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ, which delights the Father, which the Father is intent in doing. But the temptation, of course, for the believer, the temptation is to depend upon ourselves in prayer rather than to come truly in Jesus' name. We depend upon ourselves in so many ways. We consult in prayer, we consult our frame, right? Our shifting, changing frames. We consult our emotions, and if our emotions are lively, then we are driven to pray. If not, we are disinclined to pray. We come building upon our own repentance, leaning upon our repentance as an end in itself. We come seeking to build our confidence in our own sincerity. And we could multiply examples of this, right? These are ways in which we come in prayer depending upon ourselves. And what happens is we end up collapsing in on ourselves rather than looking up, rather than coming truly in Christ's name. And so you're under the conviction of sin. And there's a sense of unworthiness. And there's a sense of distance. And there's a sense of deserving just chastisement. And the believer becomes tentative in their prayers. And it has many other similar fruit. What's the believer to do in those circumstances? Well, we begin by owning the truth. We begin by owning God's word. We begin by affirming that he is right and that we are sinners and that the things that we've been brought under conviction of, God is to be cleared and God is to be honored in those things. but then we are to exercise faith in Christ's merits. We are to be pleading his blood, pleading his righteousness, pleading his mediation, so that the believer is conscious, right? There's contemplation that's happening. Our mind and hearts are being engaged. The believer is coming conscious that our confidence must be in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the exercise of prayer. And that includes depending upon Christ's intercessions. When the believer's praying, they're not the only one praying. Christ is a high priest forever, and he is exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high. From there, he intercedes with a compassionate and sympathetic intercession on behalf of his people. Christ is the one who is actually praying, mediating, interceding with tenderness, with sympathy, on behalf of his convicted and broken people. The believer comes in prayer, praying to the Father through the Son, dependent upon his intercessions for us. It is his perfect sacrifice that takes these frail, broken, inept, and inadequate prayers and causes them to pass through the mediation of Jesus Christ, which perfumes them and makes them acceptable to be presented through Christ to the Father. And so that our prayers, we're not leaning upon ourselves, our own eloquence, or even our own sense of liberty and fluidity of speech. We're not dependent on our movement and internally as the basis for what makes our prayer acceptable before the Lord, but it is rather coming and recognizing that our prayers have to be received, brought to the Father through the Son. It means that we are to be drawing upon the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Right? We lay hold of the blessings that he communicates through the Holy Spirit. I mean, all of it is undeserved. All of these blessings are grace that are being bestowed upon us. And we lay hold of the blessings that he communicates through the Holy Spirit. That means looking to Christ and receiving from Christ and depending upon Christ for the operative efficacy of the power of his resurrection at work in our souls, strengthening us in the inward man, enabling us that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. You think of Jesus' words in John 14 in that upper room discourse. He says in verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." What's happening? Jesus is saying it's faith in Christ. It's exercising in prayer faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying those who do look to him by faith will do greater works than the works that Christ did in his earthly ministry. Why? Because Christ is now going to the right hand of the Father. And as the exalted God-man, as the mediator of his people, with all power and authority reigning from the right hand, those who call upon him and call upon his name, ask, as it says, in my name, he will bring it to pass. These greater works are manifested in the book of Acts, where you see not ones and twos, but 3,000 converted. And a chapter or two later, 5,000 converted. And these are the great works of God, and seeing the kingdom advanced, eventually the Gentiles brought in, and the nations beginning to be discipled, and so on. Well, prayer accomplishes these greater works that Jesus speaks about. Prayer is, it's not prayer itself, but prayer is the means, right? It's not that there's power in prayer, there's power in God. And prayer is the one that comes and petitions the God who is altogether powerful to accomplish his will and way in the world. And so prayer is a means that the Lord uses, a means of grace to these ends, to accomplish the greater things, things that are asked in Jesus' name, things that are derived from Jesus' reign. We are to be praying to the Father through the Son so that we are depending upon his mediation. But thirdly, we are to be praying to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. We're to be praying by the Holy Spirit. So the Father throws open the Holy of Holies, and the Son provides a way, and it is the Holy Spirit who conducts us into it. The Father opens it, Christ provides the way, the Spirit conducts us into the Holy of Holies. The Holy Spirit leads to the Father through the Son. Now, prayer can be rather daunting. Even a new Christian discovers this in their own experience. Prayer can be daunting at a number of levels. And the Lord is aware of that. And so he furnishes us with instruction. In Romans 8, verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And so here is the Lord coming and saying, yes, it's true indeed. You will find prayer a daunting exercise. You will find your weakness brought to the surface more clearly and vividly in prayer than most other places. Your abject poverty before the Lord. And he says, for that reason, you're to pray by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one whom comes to help. So you have a helper in prayer. The Christian isn't seeking to merely pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, to be able to somehow get themselves in a right frame and to be able to persevere in laboring in prayer on their own, flying solo. But it is the Spirit who's sent, who comes as a helper. And in the midst of weakness and infirmity, strengthens the believer. Now there's a double intercession, of course, because if you look at verse 34, it says, "It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And so we have both the Son interceding, as we saw in the previous point, from the right hand of the Father, and we have the Spirit interceding from within the believer. And so there's one within and without, one here and one in heaven. The Lord putting wind in our sails to strengthen us. And so it's in weakness. The believer has a sense of weakness, a profound sense of weakness that comes from a sense of sinfulness, but it also comes from a sense of our own ineptitude, our own creatureliness, and so on. And so we are taught in the Word of God to depend on the Holy Spirit for strength. In prayer, to also depend upon the Spirit for strength, for help, for assistance. So just as we're coming to the Father through the Son, and we're depending upon all that Christ has accomplished in order to give us access and a right standing to be able to come boldly before God's throne of grace, likewise with regards to the ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit leads the mind of the believer regarding what to pray, as that passage in Romans 8 says, you know, not what you ought to pray for as you ought. So the Spirit leads the mind, enabling us to know what to pray. He illuminates our minds as well. The Spirit illuminates our minds under the Word so that we are able to see the glory of God. So that as we're coming before the Lord in prayer, It is the Spirit who works in the mind to enable us to perceive, to see by faith, to behold the glory of God, and thus put in a suitable place to then give him adoration and to adore and worship and to praise him as we ought, but also to direct us according to the will of God, to pray even in our petitions and thanksgivings and in the way in which we bring our confession for sin and so on. The Lord, the Spirit comes and searches us. We think that we have this thing and that thing to confess before the Lord, but the Spirit comes and shines a light, doesn't he? And things are brought to mind, not previously seen, that need to also be unearthed and brought before the Lord in confession of sin. Likewise, with regards to petitions and how to pray for certain circumstances, certain people, certain areas of kingdom advance or missions or whatever, Spirit enables the believer to pray according to the will of God in ways that enable us to lay hold of him. But the Spirit also directs the heart. The Spirit supplies liberty in prayer, supplies unction. The Spirit frees us to pray, evokes prayer, so that the Spirit, sanctifying influences of the Spirit, shape the desires of our soul beyond our own appetites. The Spirit is shaping our desires so that we're able to feel burdened for the right things, to love the right things, to be exercised in the right things, and inflaming our hearts in the things that we ought to be inflamed in prayer. So the Spirit is at work. We're praying by the Holy Spirit. You're under conviction of sin, and at times it may feel as if you're going to be swallowed up. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit comes and he takes the things of Christ and he shows them to us, shows them to the believer. He comes and shows the things of Christ so that under the weight of that conviction, the believer is able to roll those things off through Christ before the Father, pleading the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. He moves the Spirit moves, as we saw earlier, moves the believer, enabling them to cry, Abba, Father. So there are all of these sanctifying influences where the Spirit imparts strength. How is it that the believer can truly pray in faith, not just empty words, but to pray in faith is through the strength of the Spirit? How is the believer able to be importunate or persevering in prayer and not just throw in the towel? It is through the strength that is given by the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Spirit is the one who gives strength and holiness to prayer, so that there's the fruit of holiness being born in the life and soul of the believer in the exercise of prayer. It's no wonder that Jesus tells us to ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, that the Father would give the Holy Spirit to enable us to come to the Father through the Son. I mean, without the ministry of the Spirit, just as without the person of the Son, we would be unable to come to the Father as we ought. And so we're praying to the Father. Our gaze is set at him. He is the one who issues all blessings. All blessings come from him through the Son by the Spirit. And so our hearts are raised heavenward to call upon the Father. But you can think in reverse as well. You can think in terms of praying from the Spirit through the Son to the Father. That's appropriate as well, to pray from, by the ministry of the Spirit through the Son to the Father. What you discover here is that the believer finds themselves participating in a rich, multi-layered communion with God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, so that the believer in prayer is holding communion with all three persons of the Godhead. our understanding of the Trinity may be limited for some of us. But the reality of the Trinity is what makes the life of prayer possible. And the greater degree to which we come in our acquaintance through the Bible, our acquaintance with the one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the deeper and richer our prayers become as a result. We are praying to God. And so being acquainted with the Father and all that has been revealed to us in the Scriptures, or the Son and what's been revealed there, or the Spirit and what's been revealed about Him, strengthens, it furnishes the believer with greater spiritual resources in the exercise of their prayer. And you think these theological things end up having very concrete practical impact upon us in something as practical as prayer. So, as I was noting earlier, there's this temptation to really depend upon ourselves, the arm of flesh, in prayer. And you find yourself bumping up against a wall, and you find yourself, you know, determining whether you pray or not, how much you pray or not, dependent upon how you feel. Right? That's a problem that needs to be addressed. And the answer is given in Trinitarian prayer. The answer is given in realizing, no, I'm to be praying through the Son. And it is the Son who secures this standing, not my own frame of heart at this point. And it is the Son who is the door that gives me access, and I'm coming in confidence upon Him. And then we're looking to the ministry of the Spirit to take us in all of our weakness and frailty, and to impart sanctifying influences and strength to illuminate our minds and to stir up our hearts to seek the Lord. And we find, the believer finds themselves bowing down and crying out those amazing words, oh Father. And in doing so, as they begin to open up their heart and to pour out their desires before the Lord in keeping with the will of God in His Word, they discover that a whole world is opened up. A Trinitarian vista, if you will, is opened up in their own Christian experience and in their walk with the Lord and before the Lord. You know, when you begin to pray, you're not starting something. You're not starting a conversation. I think we think that way, don't we? We begin to pray. We weren't praying, and now we are praying, and we've initiated or started a conversation with the Lord. But a more biblical and accurate way to think about it is that in prayer, we're entering into an eternal conversation. Conversation which has its origins in eternity itself. The communion between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in prayer, we are given access into that throne room where we are able to come to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. And so prayer that is rooted in the Trinity, prayer that is aligned with what is revealed to us about the Trinity, draws real spiritual power, because it is God Himself who is at work in prayer. You know, we are actively doing something in prayer. But let's remember, God is actively doing something in prayer. And that prayer is in some ways more about God's work on us than our work in reference to Him. It is the Lord and this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is actually being expressed and that is being manifested, is operative in a simple prayer of a very simple believer. As I said earlier, if God be for us, who can be against us? And you think that as you go to prayer, it is the Father for us, it is the Son for us, it is the Spirit who is for us. I mean, this ought to quicken, strengthen, enliven, empower the prayers of God's people, that as we bow down our knees in a secret place with our frail and feeble attempts at putting syllables together in the presence of an eternal God, to know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are drawing nigh and at work and are for us and are actually bringing to pass these prayers so that they're efficacious before the Father. That ought to quicken us. It ought to strengthen our faith. It ought to fuel our fervency, and it ought to deepen our devotion to the Lord in both how much we pray and how earnestly we pray in those prayers, to be praying in our prayers according to the will of God and by His grace for His glory. And so we pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And as Paul weaves these things together here, just one example in Ephesians 3, others could be cited. You see that same thing, bowing his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Let's stand together for prayer. O Lord our God in heaven, the one living and true God who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we come to give our praise and adoration. O Lord, we desire to have our hearts stirred with fervency and with faith, to call upon the name of God and to give all glory, honor, and praise unto thy name. O Lord, we pray, enable us, teach us to pray. Increase our faith for those who know the Lord. Grant that we would be able to say that we believe, help thou our unbelief. Make us, O Lord, conscious of the ministry of the Spirit and prayers offered through the Son. Give us confidence in these things. And we ask that it would be a means through which we would be taught more readily and more earnestly to call upon the name of our great God. For we ask all of these things in the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.